time, like in 1956, there were not, as far, to my knowledge, I mean, I was a child, but from what my experience has been, there were not a lot of spirit-filled Christians. Church at that time was a more traditional type of experience, you know, with the choir and the more people went to church, I think, more people professed a belief in God, but it wasn't the same. There wasn't as much emphasis on being spirit-filled as there is now, I think. So, but to be exposed to that at nine was sort of unusual, and I began to hear with their prayers and they really became my parents for a couple of years. I began to hear the Holy Spirit. Now, my family, most of my family that was around me then were my mom's family. They were not really devout Christians. And so they thought I had gone crazy, that I was hearing voices. If I told them, you know, well, God told me this, they thought that I was losing it. And so when I reached the end of the school, as far as those grades went, they took me out of Christian school and put me back in public school. My mom came home. And then I began to get lost in the world. But because I had heard the Holy Spirit, when Robert and I were born again, I was 37, that day, when the Holy Spirit came back and filled us, I heard it. I knew what it was. I think I've talked with a lot of people who say to me, how do you know you're hearing the Holy Spirit? And we've talked about this, and I think you guys have some real insight into hearing the Holy Spirit. But it's something you work at. And for me, because I had heard it so clearly at the age of 9 and 10, when it started to speak to me again, I knew right away what it was. I wasn't always clear what I was hearing, but I knew, like, the night that we were reborn in the morning, a Sunday morning, and that night I had a dream, and this is my dream. I wrote it down. I've always remembered it. I went to my house. My house in my dream was this three-story wood house. And I went in the first floor, and the house was filled with all these people. It was painted a color I particularly dislike, institutional green, which is like all the army barracks were that color. And it was filled with people running around and yelling and noisy, and there was a dance studio in there. It was just strange. And I didn't know any of those people. And I didn't like it. So I thought to myself, well, I'm just going to call the owner of the house and tell him these people are here. So I went to a phone, I called, and it turned out that the owner of the house was on the third floor. So I went up there, and it was an older man. And he told me basically, was going to deal with it. So, but to me, that's an analogy of, you know, we've talked about how our body, our physical body, is the eggshell that we're in while we're here on earth. And what's inside, the soul, is our piece of what is divine, of what has the potential to reach eternal life, to be resurrected. But there's a lot of chicks who don't make it, who don't survive inside the eggshell. And why is that? You know, they give chickens antibiotics and stuff now, so that because the eggs that are porous. They look solid, but they're not. And what's living within easily becomes infected. And when it becomes infected, Even like the chickens have bacteria like salmonella or shigella. It can be in the egg when it's laid. When it becomes infected, it is devoured on the inside. When you break that egg, what's inside is already rotten. And that's what I think this scripture is talking about when it says, do not conform yourself to this world, because that is a way in which what is pure, what is divine, can become infected. And I have another story of a few months after we were born again. I was working in a cafe in Berkeley, and there was a young guy who came in, and I think he was schizophrenic. I think he lived in the neighborhood. He was always talking to the air, had all these conversations going on. He would come in and get a cup of coffee and then sit there and pour sugar into it and talk to the air and whatnot. And one day I saw him come in, and we'd, you know, been learning about prayer and spiritual warfare and whatnot. So I prayed a silent prayer for him in my mind. Without saying a word, I thought, Lord, bless this guy. He's suffering. You could tell there was internal turmoil going on. He was always arguing with things and stuff. And the guy, he had his back to me, he was sitting with his cup of coffee, stood up, turned around, pointed his finger at me and said, we heard what you said. And it gives me chills now to remember that. I ran in the storeroom and I went, it's true, it's true, it's true, you know, it's real. When they say there are principalities in this world, it's true. And this poor guy was inhabited by a lot of external, or a lot of things were using him, I think, or arguing with him. You know, the Native Americans used to believe that people who might be what we would call schizophrenic were actually holy, were divine. They were able to see a realm the rest of us don't see every day or experience it. So, and that's where he was, this man was being attacked. So it's always been a picture for me of how easily it can happen that we become contaminated by or infected. And so God's given us this protection. He renews our mind through prayer and through our experiences, through going to church, through surrounding ourselves with Christians. We are protected. Our mind is renewed. We are reminded that we are called by God. We are reminded to live a life in which our body becomes a temple for what lives inside, for what is maturing within us and will eventually become, will be resurrected and live an eternal life. So that's sort of our partnership with the Lord. And the Lord calls us. He knows already, because he's outside of time. He knows already who's going to make it. And so he puts a call on our life. And, you know, I think I said this to somebody yesterday who's worried because his son has left the church. I said, anybody who knew us before we were born again would have picked us as the last people to suddenly become Christians. But God had a call on our life because of all the people who loved us and prayed for us and never gave up, my grandmother being one. So I'm very grateful for that. And my mother, on the last day of her life, was born again. Amazing. We prayed and prayed for her, and she suffered for a long time. After her surgery, she became an alcoholic, and she had a lost life. But we always prayed for her. And it's strange, when we would go to visit her, Robert and I would make it like, we're going to pray for her before we go. Whenever we got ready to pray for her, she'd leave the room. Like she didn't want, well, it was already there, didn't want to be disturbed. But finally, our prayers took effect anyway. And on the last day of her life, she had a visitation with the Lord. We know it because of the postcard she sent us. It was so different. She suddenly, what you were talking about, Patrick, she suddenly was forgiving everyone, and she cared about everyone. These people she hadn't talked to in years. It was really a change. You could see her handwriting was different. And I had a dream the night she died about her going on. So this is our call from the Lord, to walk out this life, to mature the soul within us, and to help others in the same, going through the same experience.
Amen to that. And the interesting thing about Marcia's mother is that Marcia's father was asked to speak in Israel. So they were in Israel, and they went to Jerusalem, and then they went back to Tel Aviv the next day, and she had a massive heart attack and just dropped dead. And then after we found out a few days later, in the mail arrives a postcard. In the postcard, she's talking about her experience in Jerusalem. And you could see, she used to write really tiny, tiny, tiny. You heard about the Bible being written on the head of a pen. Well, she was one of those people that could do that. And her writing was twice as big, and she just talked about how she felt. And about, you could see the light had been turned on in her life. And but it was at that time. I don't know what happened in her youth, but the prayers came through. And I have a question here. We're talking about Romans 12. How many people have read Romans 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12? Most of Romans, I think most of us have. Studying Romans is good. So I'm going to just go through this because I was looking at Romans 12. Okay, I'm just going to give you the highlights of the different chapters here. Okay, Romans 1, Paul writes, "The just live by faith, and God's wrath on the unrighteous." Romans 2, "God's righteous judgment. The Jews are as guilty as the Gentiles. Circumcision has no avail." Romans 3, "God's judgment is defended. All have sinned, God's righteousness through faith. Boasting is excluded, you can't boast." Romans 4, "Abraham justified through faith." Abraham justified before circumcision. Promise granted through faith. Faith triumphs in trouble. Death in Adam, life in Christ. Romans 6, dead to sin, alive to God. From slaves of sin to slaves of God. We've all heard this. We've been taught this. Romans 7, freed from this law. Sin's advantage is in the law. Law cannot save from sin. Romans 8, free from indwelling sin. Sonship through the Spirit. From suffering to glory. God's everlasting love. Romans 9, Israel's rejection of Christ. Israel's rejection of God's purpose. Israel's rejection of God's justice. The present condition of Israel. Israel needs the gospel. Israel rejects the gospel. Israel's rejection, not total. Israel's rejection is not final. So you have all of this, and then you go to chapter 12, and it tells us, "Therefore, brethren, we've got to be changed. Our minds got to be changed. We know it all. We know everything here." And one of the things that Craig shared, he said, people that know about a half as much as we know, or a quarter much as we know, they're leading churches in Cuba. They're driving on their bicycles, going church to church to church, because they don't know anything. So we are qualified as far as knowing it, knowing what's in the Bible. We know the mystery of the gospel. We know what Jesus Christ has done for us. Romans 12 through 16 just talks about how to live the Christian life. And I believe that's what we're doing. We are living the Christian life. But I have a question. Albert, can you tell me, with you and your family, can you just tell me the time, but what do you guys do starting on Monday morning? What's your schedule?
Just on Monday?
Monday, Tuesday, all the way through Sunday. What do you guys do?
I get up at 5. I leave the house, get to work by 6. Francis gets up at 7 and gets all the kids up, takes them to school. I leave work at 5, pick up the kids, and Francis gets home by 7. So that's kind of Monday through Friday. Kids do homework every night. They do trumpet every night, trumpet music. Emmanuel has French. They both have Kumon.
Saturday
is a crazy day. So they both have Kumon at 10. Emmanuel has art at 11, swimming at 12:30, and then French at 2. Elliot has piano at 12:30 and 2:30. And then at 4 o'clock, they get to play video games. And then we try to go out for dinner. And then Sunday is hopefully a catch-up day of rest.
Okay, that's good. Ricky, give me yours.
I wake up at 3:30, have quiet time for half an hour, then I get in the car and I drive to work, and I start working at 5 until anywhere between 2:30 and 4. I try to leave by 3. I get home around 4-ish, and if Sharon's working that day, I likely go pick up Sam and then bring her back and entertain her a little bit, feed her. Then it's bath time, and then it's my bath time, and then it's bedtime routine, and then we go to bed around 7:30. And if it's Sharon's day off, I might be able to work out when I first get home, too. Either go to the pool and swim or go and ride my bike in place downstairs in the house. So
that's Monday through Friday.
Saturday, there hasn't been a typical Saturday yet since Sam showed up. They're all different. Sometimes she's sick and we're sick and we all sleep in. Sometimes we come to prayer meetings. Sometimes I go swim. Sometimes we travel somewhere. We do a lot of laundry and stuff like that around the house. And then Sunday we try to just rest. So, yeah.
Cindy?
They're the men talk here.
Okay, Rogelio, give me a rundown of what happens in your household Monday through.
Are you sure?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, my beautiful wife, she gets up first, usually, around 5:30, sometimes 6. And she prepares breakfast, snack, lunch, even dinner sometimes. Then around 7, I get up, and then about 15 minutes later, the kids get up, and we get to eat breakfast that's fresh, usually warm or hot, thanks to my wife. And then we get ready to leave the house, so I take the kids to school, and then I had to work. That's around 8:15 I get to work. And then I pick up the girls around 3:30. take them to their activities, and then go back to work. My wife, after we leave the house in the morning, she stays, eats breakfast sometimes by herself, and then she gets ready to go to work. She goes to work, returns around 5:45, 6 p.m., tired, but again, she starts preparing dinner for us. And then I get home around, it varies, sometimes 6, 7, sometimes even 8 p.m. And it's different every day of the week. There is no set time. We go to bed around 10:30 sometimes. Let's see, what else? Did I miss anything? Saturday, we like to stay up a little bit. I mean, just sleep in a little, if possible. At least half of the Saturdays I have to go to work. She stays, she gets up and eats, I mean, prepares breakfast as usual. That's one of my big blessings, that, you know, she enjoys cooking and she wants to ensure that everybody has plenty to eat every day. And so that's a big one for me. On Saturday, after I go to work, and return probably half a day later, in the afternoon, and she takes the kids to their activities in the late morning, and then kind of spend some family time in the afternoon. On Sunday, we get up around 7:30. She gets up earlier. I like to sleep a little late. And then in the afternoon, just kind of rest and get ready for the next week. Yeah.
Thank you. Well, it sounds like you're leading the simple Christian life. So if I come up to you and say, come on, you guys, let's go. Let's start a church. I want you guys to come on in your spare time. Let's all get together and let's go do this. Amen? Who's got any spare time? Nobody has any spare time. One of the things I realized when I came to this church and I start to meet the people and talk to them, and you guys have been pressing. I've been coming for years here, different times preaching or coming on Tuesday nights to pray, is that you guys have really pushed it. I said, these guys are like racehorses that have been run really hard and put away wet. I said, you guys need downtime. Really saw that. And then especially with the summer, then Ricky and Sharon adopting, and their life just went upside down. Because Ricky, you know, Ricky described his life. He didn't really talk about how much training he does, because he does triathlons. I mean, he just sticks that in his spare time, right? It's lunchtime, and where's Ricky? He's out running around the parking lot. I don't know. He's doing push-ups. Those kind of things. But what I wanted to talk about was that we know the first 11 chapters of Romans. We know it all. We have come through that. We've come through that. We know who Jesus Christ is in our life. But you know what? The people outside, they don't know anything. So many of them are blind. They have no idea. I mean, Scott gave a good example. He had an opportunity to read the daily bread to six guys. Probably five of those six guys, maybe four of them, they don't even know what the daily bread is. It's the last thing, and they probably, wow, he's planting seeds, doing whatever he can, taking opportunities to share his life with other people. You know, I think about this church, and I look at the relationships in the family here. You guys have such strength. You guys are so blessed by what you have here. If this church never got any larger, it was the same group of people growing up, watching your children grow up, going to their weddings, watching their graduations, sharing in those kind of things, what a blessing that would be. What a blessing that would be. But there's something unique here. There's something unique in relationships. I'm not going to look around. We got 10 or 12 people in here. I've been in these kind of situations before where there's 10 or 12 people or less than that. If it's in a bar or it's in a church or whatever, it's a ministry. And when God does something, what he wants is relationship. He wants people that are willing to make relationship with other people, to reach out and talk to them and ask about them. That's what people are looking for. They're looking for relationship. And the people that don't know Jesus Christ, they have no relationship at all. They're trying to find it through the media. They're trying to find it through drugs and alcohol, sex, whatever it is, music. Just looking for that. And it's never enough. The more that you stick in there, the hole gets bigger and bigger. Those of us who have been in the world know that. The hole gets larger and larger. But the good news is that we know it. And what we do know and what we are preparing for is when they come in here or we meet them. What they're looking for is prayer. They're looking for somebody to be able to listen to them, hear their thing, hear what their cause is, and then to be able to say, can I say a 30-second prayer for you? You don't have to tell them the story of the Bible. You just have to lead them to Jesus Christ and trust in that. And that's something that Marcia and I see that we've been involved in it. We had Craig and Mary Stamps were here last week. For the people that heard them and their testimony, we are blessed enough to met them 35 years ago. And everybody, all of us were on a common path. And there's so many people in that have done that, what they've done. But it's no different than what you've done. They've just taken a different path. And it did cost them our house. One thing about Craig is that he was an Eagle Scout. He became a house painter in the summertime. And restoring houses, painting, doing all those kind of things. So he was able... And they borrowed money. And the thing that they had, they lost their house because they kept borrowing and borrowing on it. But all their kids have got college educations, the ones that are far enough on there. And Craig's still working and drawing a retirement. I sort of turned on this in a little bit, what I was going to say. One of the things that Scott brought up a couple of weeks ago was about the Lord's Prayer. And he's been speaking it all the time. The Lord's working in him, and it just sort of comes out of him all the time. If you ask Scott to pray, you're going to get part of this Lord's Prayer. Praise the Lord for that. And one of the things the Lord put on my heart was in Matthew 6:12, where we asked to put forgive us our trespasses, or forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. Our debt is against God, against his commandments, actually, his law and his commandments. That's where our debts are. And there's no way that we can pay them up in ourselves. There's no way. But Jesus has given us a way, hasn't he? He says that forgive us our debts as we have also forgiven our debtors. So as we forgive others, we are forgiven. That's the whole secret. We're abiding in Christ as we forgive others. Because there's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. So if we're condemning somebody else, if we're judging somebody else, it's tough. We can't find that relationship. We have to forgive them as we forgive ourselves. And Marcia, being the therapist, has said so many times that people, they externalize what's going on inside of them. They will start blaming the government or blaming the police department or blaming other people for what's going on inside of them instead of receiving the forgiveness of the Lord. So that's the renewing of the mind. And I can sit here and talk about it and read it. And you know something? I could teach on it perfectly from the Bible. I could give you one more teaching. We have Romans 9. 10, I could give you Romans 11 and a half and give you another teaching on the Bible. You know what happened? I could give you teaching after teaching after teaching after teaching. When you're 90 years old, you'd be sitting there waiting for one more teaching. Really? You need one more? I need some more teaching because I got to be sure about this. I got to be sure before I know what I'm going to do. So give me another teaching so I can understand it. It's like manna. It dries up every day. You have to learn to be able to pray and interact with the Holy Spirit and wait for it. If you can't pray, there's not enough books you can read. If you cannot pray to the Lord and sit and listen to Him, you can read all of the books in the world and still miss it. You have to be able to listen. As a runner, I was a runner, ran not a marathon, but I was a cross-country runner. When I was running, I'm always thinking. I'm working out, I'm always thinking. I'm in dialogue with something, with the Holy Spirit. So what I'm going to do now is just going to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us. So let's just close our eyes and we're going to start in forgiveness. Father, we just praise your name, Lord Jesus. We say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Lord. Father, I don't have the tools. I don't have the tools to convince people, Lord, but you do. Come, Lord. Speak to us.
We ask you to convict us, reveal to us any unforgiveness that we are holding, so that we can surrender that to you, so that we can be clean.
Show us, Lord, where we've trespassed against others. Thank you for your forgiveness, Lord. Thank you, Father, that we stand debt-free in your presence as we forgive those who've trespassed against us. As we've offered forgiveness, we receive your forgiveness. As we choose to abide in you, Lord, those that we are forgiving, we're inviting them to abide in you as well. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father.
And we thank you, Father, that it is through our forgiveness that we are not led into temptation. Our forgiveness comes first, and then you are able to keep us from temptation, to protect us, to renew our mind.
The temptation to hold unforgiveness against others.
Deliver us.
We forgive. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the surrendered life that you've given us here, Lord. Thank you for the authority that you've given us, that we walk as men and women of authority, that our words have salt in them, that we speak words of life. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the children that are not here right now, but that are the fruit of our loins, our spiritual loins, Lord. In their schooling, as they go to their school, Lord, guide them. Give them the words of life. Let the light shine within them, Father. That those that are in the darkness, Father, will come to them and listen to them. And I thank you, Father, for those that are going to come here, Lord. Those that you're waking up right now to come into our presence in our workplace, in the malls, on the golf courses, wherever they may be, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
There's one quick story I was going to tell. I'm going to share this real quick. It's a lesson that I received myself. I was at the DMV. I might have told this story once before. I was a new Christian. I was going to sell used cars for a Christian guy. I think he was a Christian. Anyway, I went to the DMV. I filled out my application. I stood in line, and I finally got to the front. I gave her the paper. She said, I need a signature here. I said, oh, no, do I have to stand in line again? She says, no, when you come back, just come right to my desk. So I'm gone. An hour later, I come back. They got all new people in there. Big, long line. I look for the woman. She's not there. So I just get in line. I stand there, and after about 10 minutes, she comes in. She'd been at lunch, sits at her desk. I leave my place, and I walk all the way up to her thing, and I put my paper down, and we talk it and stuff. She signs it and tells me to go get my picture taken. So as I pick up my paper to walk to get my picture taken, this woman runs up to me and says, how dare you? Who do you think you are? Because I was all dressed up. I look like Luke. You know, I was looking really sharp. I had a suit and tie on. And how dare you? And she started yelling at me. And I went, what? And I was tongue-tied. I couldn't say a word. And she's just like, you think you're better than everybody else? Blah, 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 blah. And I just sort of stood there. And then all of a sudden she went. And I stood there, and then she walked up to the desk, and the woman at the desk started explaining to her what happened. I could see her pointing. Well, he was here earlier, and I told him to come back and stuff, whatever. And so I went and got my picture taken. When I came back, she was there. I'm walking by her, and I says, she owes me an apology. She owes me an apology. And I walked up to her. So I walked by her. She didn't even look at me. She walked right by me. She knew she was wrong. And I kept walking. I got madder and madder and madder. I got in my car. I don't know if you ever saw the movie with Jack Nicholson called Five Easy Pieces. There's a place where he explodes in his car and he starts hitting everything and knocking over the sun visors. I did that. I pounded. Oh, God. God, she owed me an apology. She made me look like a fool in front of all those people and all that stuff. And all of a sudden, the Lord showed me a picture. I speak in parables. I talk all the time in parables and pictures. The picture she showed me is her sitting down and a guy with a knife or a gun, he had a weapon, telling her to go do that. Now, in reality, she didn't, the guy next to her, it was a spirit within her. She was under that kind of oppression to come and challenge me. There was something within her that was like life or death. She had to stand up for the law and challenge me. And when she found out she was wrong, she couldn't humble herself back then. And as soon as I saw that, I had peace. I was able to forgive her completely. In fact, I left out the part. After hitting and beating up the dash and knocking all the stuff and cursing and yelling, I finally said, okay, I know I'm supposed to forgive her. That's when I said, and as I said, okay, Lord, let me forgive her. And when I spoke those words is when I saw the picture of her being oppressed by the person with a weapon. And it just gave me freedom. Now, something in my flesh, if I had known Jesus, I'd still be carrying that along with those other ones. You know, people, how people did you wrong, especially making me look bad in front of everybody, because I always wanted to look good. And so anyhow, that's just an example of what happens in forgiveness. Lord, the Lord has given us a promise. As we forgive others, we get peace in our life. So I just bless you all with peace as we forgive one another. I bless your families. Gentlemen, I bless your schedules. Mothers and fathers, even singles. I mean, Marcia and I have no children. My schedule is full. I'm sitting there thinking, if I had a chance to talk about everything I'm doing.
We have
no children at home. No children at home, okay. So, God bless us all. Let's have a good day. Let's fellowship one another. And let's go outside and let's find compliments to give the kids. Something we can see in them. Tell them how good they are, what a good job they're doing. Amen?